I see Jack's back there.
Jackson. He's got a birthday today. And Dawson, see, I was looking for you back there in that herd, but you didn't come in time to get amongst the herd, so you're over here. So happy birthday to you both. Amen. You're 15 and you're 14? 15. You know what that means. Time to go get the driver's license, doesn't it? Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Good to see these young people here with us today. Amen. God bless you. I want to tell you this morning, there is a God in heaven. Irregardless of what the school tells you, what the teacher tells you, what the television tells you, there's a God in heaven and you can know Him and He desires to know you. Amen. We love you. God bless you. And y'all don't get away without seeing me, Dawson, before you go. And Jackson, all right. John, good to see you. Miss Anissa, she just had her gallbladder done here a while back and she's done great, haven't you? Amen. That is a blessing. Amen. Look at all the babies here today. That makes Easter special, doesn't it? Amen. Amen. How many times in the Bible is the word Easter found? Once. Once in the book of Acts is the word Easter found. Amen. Well, I'm going to get you out of here before your yoke hardens. Amen. It won't take long at all. I could preach long as you want me to, but it's Easter. It's a family day. I know that. You've got a lot of company with you. Y'all got special times planned. Amen. So we're going to get to the point here and see what God has to say about this special event, this special time. Amen. To you that are on Facebook, we appreciate you joining us. We've been having internet problems for a while, trying to work out the bugs. We appreciate your patience. God bless you for being with us. Open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. Go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 1. We don't know who established the church in Rome, but Paul had a desire to go there, and that's why he's writing this letter. Now, Paul did get to Rome, but he got there as a prisoner. And that's where he would be beheaded, at the hands of Nero. And so he's writing this letter to encourage them and to tell them the realities of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to just read the first four verses of chapter number 1. 1 through 4 of chapter number 1. I want to talk to you simply this morning on the subject that I call our undoubtable Savior. Our undoubtable Savior. Now, you don't have to hope you're going to heaven this morning. You don't have to wonder if you're going to heaven this morning. You can know that. That is a noble fact, amen, because we have an undoubtable Savior. We doubt a lot of things in life. And when tragedy happens, oftentimes we even doubt God. We say, why did God allow this to happen to me? Amen. Jesus said, don't marvel that people hate you in this world. They hated me before they hated you. And He said, in the world you will have tribulation. But thank God He didn't stop there. He said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Amen. So let's read in Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. I want you to focus on verse number 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Now in this modern world today, Easter is about a lot of things. It's not near what it used to be. I remember when my mother got saved, and we lived in Oklahoma at the time, and she dragged us to church, especially on holidays, and did have to drag me. And back then, all the ladies wore hats in church. Any of y'all old enough to remember that? You know, I like it. Every lady got them a new Easter hat just about every year. And it was really nice. I miss some of those things, even though I didn't want to go to church. But I remember those things, amen. God lets you see things and remember things that are important to you. Amen. And so Easter, it needs to be remembered, is about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife asked me, I think it was yesterday, she said, "Christmas or Easter, which one is the more important?" And I simply said, "Well, one is no good without the other." Amen. They both are important in their place. But what we learn now from Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4 is this, that there is something that proved beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus of Nazareth was not just the Son of Mary, but He was indeed the Son of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, that word declared there is a peculiar word in the way that it is used here to declare. The original word is the word horizo, from which we get our word horizon. Now, what is the horizon? If you've ever been out far on a boat, you know what a horizon looks like out there because you can see so well. But the horizon is where the earth and the sky meet. And so this word tells us that Jesus is the line where heaven and earth meet. And the way to heaven is not accessible without crossing that line, which is Jesus Christ. When He taught His disciples to pray, He told them to pray this, "Thy will be done in earth even as it is in heaven." Now, friend, if you don't know Jesus, then you will not cross that line into heaven. For the Bible says He's the only way. I know we live in a multicultural society that wants to argue the point that all religions lead to God, but that's just a lie of the devil, amen. There's one mediator between God and man, the Bible says, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And so the whole purpose of this letter of Paul is to show them that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Now you wonder why there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all focus on different aspects of the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew portrays Jesus as the King of the Jews. You'll remember that was put over His cross. He was a Jew. Mark was a Roman. He pictured Christ as being the suffering servant because that's what He was. He came not to rule. He came not to reign, but He came to redeem by dying on an old rugged cross. The Gospel of Luke, Luke was a Greek. He was a Gentile. He was the only Gentile that wrote a Gospel fully, and that was him. And he portrayed Jesus as the Son of Man. An expression very important in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Daniel. But John was a different gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written in generally the same period of time. But John, the only disciple who died a natural death. Tradition says he was boiled in oil once and it didn't hurt him. I don't know whether that's true or not. But I know he's the only apostle that died a natural death. And he did not write his gospel, his epistles, or the book of Revelation until he was about 95 years old. And when he sat down to write his gospel, he was inspired to focus on the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. Luke, He was the Son of Man. John, he was the Son of God. And the reality of what the Bible teaches is this, that he was fully God and he was fully man. Amen. Now, just because he became a man did not mean that he at any time ever ceased to be God. No, he was God manifest in the flesh. Amen. When they tempted him upon that cross and said, if thou be the Son of God, come down off of that cross, he wouldn't have had any problem doing it. Amen. He was still God. But he knew in order for lost sinners like me and unredeemed mankind, for their sake, he had to remain there. So I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul begins here. First of all, he points out that Jesus was the promised one. The promised one. Look what he said in verse number 2. He's writing about the gospel of God, about Jesus Christ. He said, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. You see, many people are mistaken in believing that only the New Testament is about Jesus Christ. Friend, this is his book. It's all about Jesus Christ. And he is in it from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in the book of Revelation chapter number 22. The book is about him. And Paul says that the prophets wrote about him. That the Old Testament is also about him. So the Bible teaches us that the Old Testament prophesied or predicted his coming and gave many details about his coming. I'll be brief. First of all, in Genesis 3, he's revealed as the seed of the woman. You say, what's unusual about that? Seed don't come from woman. Hey, he was born of a virgin. He had no natural daddy. Amen. Amen. And so it predicted he would be the seed of the woman. Isaiah 7 said that he would be born of a virgin. God gave Ahaz a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. I shall call his name Emmanuel. Amen. Genesis 21 reveals that he would be the seed of Abraham. Isaiah 9 tells us that he would be of the seed of David. Amen. Micah chapter 5 tells us that he would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that he would be a suffering servant and that he would be crucified. And we could go on and on about the promises of the coming of the Son of God. There are well over 100 Old Testament prophecies that talk about the coming of the Savior. And so if you're on the other side of Calvary, amen, you lived in anticipation, looking forward to his coming. He was called Messiah to the Jew. But now we look back to the historical reality that he did come. Amen. So we don't have prophecies about that. Amen. In the New Testament. What we have are prophecies about his second coming. Amen. And many places in the Old Testament, that is even found there. So he was the promised one. But not only that, here in verse number 3, he tells us he was the produced one. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, look now, which was made of the seed of David. Now look, according to the flesh. You see, God not only promised him, God produced him. Amen. And the Bible gives us his genealogy. But I want you to notice the particular term that is used there. Which was made of the seed of David. Doesn't say he was born. He was born. But it says he was made. Now that's a particular expression about him. The book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul said this, that in the fullness of time God brought forth his Son. Listen what he said, how he expressed it. Made of a woman. Made under the law. Do you know what the book of Psalms says and the book of Hebrews says about Jesus and his relationship to the Father? He says, a body thou hast prepared me. God, through His miraculous work through the Holy Ghost, made a body in the womb of Jesus for His Son to dwell in. Amen? Amen. Now, you and I weren't made in the same sense that He was. We were born and He was born, but His body wasn't made like my body and like your body. Amen. And so God, He was produced. Amen. Now, He is the human link. You see, He lived in the body. It's what we call His incarnation. If you look in Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible says there, it begins the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Then it says this, the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. Now, what did that do? That connected Him to two of the great Old Testament covenants. Now, what's a covenant? A promise that God made an individual. Amen. He was the fulfillment, amen, of those things which God promised. Amen. So, He is the link between God and man. Why? Because He was God and man. The human link, He was the heavenly link. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 He said, and the Word was made what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. There's that word again. Didn't say He was born flesh. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So what do we see there? We see the human link and the heavenly link together, both manifested in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hallelujah. Not only human link, heavenly link, but bless your heart, He's a healing link. He's the healing link, amen. He is the one through which we are healed of our sins. Amen. Book of Isaiah chapter 53, we see this quotation. And by His stripes we are healed. Now we claim that a lot in physical healing. Amen. And God, yes, He does still heal. And that's why we pray. Amen. But the primary meaning of that verse in Isaiah 53 is that He has healed us from the sickness of our sin, and thus our broken relationship with the Father. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 it says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. How did He reconcile us to God from our wickedness and our sin? Listen. In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in His sight. You see, in this world today, we have this perception that we can be good enough for God to accept us. There are many people today who look at church members and look at themselves and they say this, well, I'm just as good as so and so, and so that means that if God accepts them, God's going to accept me. That's a dangerous way to reason right there, because you don't know God's going to accept them. You don't know their heart, and you don't know God's relationship with them. That might be a hypocrite that you're looking at. Amen. And it doesn't matter how good you can ever be. Amen. You'll never come to a place in a state of righteousness that God can ever accept you. Why? Because your sin problem is not that which is on the outside. It's that which is on the inside. And only one person in the history of mankind can ever heal that sickness. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the promised one. He was the produced one. Hallelujah. He was the perfect one. Look what He said in verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power. Look. According to the Spirit of holiness. Now what does that mean, that expression, the Spirit of holiness? It has to do with His life. It has to do with His behavior. Amen. He was perfect. He was the only perfect man. This is where we get into trouble. with reference to that word made. You see, the Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For he, God, hath made him," there's that word again, "sin, hath made him sin to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him."
Amen.
Now understand this. God the Father did not make him a sinner. Now I've heard that preached on the television. Best thing you can do is, well, you don't do that no more, do you? You do this. And some even talk to the TV. Boy, I don't know what my TV would do if it responded to voices. It'd just go crazy, I guess. But nevertheless, I heard one individual say that Jesus actually became a gossiper in order to save gossipers. Jesus actually became a fornicator to save fornicators. Friend, that's blasphemy and an absolute lie. He was not made a sinner. He was made to be sin. He never died because of anything that he ever did. Therefore, there could never be any proof that he was a sinner. But he died for our sin. And that's an internal thing, not an external thing. You can't reach in there and wash that. You can't reach in there and cleanse that. There's no way you can reshape it. It takes the power of God to change it. Amen. He was the perfect one. Peter put it this way, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." You see, there's an Old Testament type and picture of what Jesus was. I use it a lot because it's a perfect picture. He was called the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, what is known as Yom Kippur today. They were to bring two goats to the priest. One of those goats was slain and presented to the Lord. His blood was presented in the Holy of Holies. But the other goat, the priest put his hands on his head, and he confessed the sins of the people. Now, was the goat a sinner? No, the goat wasn't a sinner. The goat was a goat. But the sins of the people were placed upon that goat. Then the Bible says, God said, "Let a fit man lead that goat into the wilderness." Now, what is that a picture of? That is a picture of Jesus carrying our sins away. He did not become a sinner, but he did become a sin bearer. He bore our sins on the cross. He didn't bear his sins, he bore our sins. Why? Because he was that perfect one. He had a perfect birth. When the angel came to Mary and told her what was about to happen to her, he talked about the Holy Ghost coming upon her. And he said, listen to what he said, "And that holy thing," that's what he called it, "that holy thing which is in thee shall be called the Son of God." He was born holy. You see, that's one thing that makes him different than you and I. Friend, we weren't born holy. No, we've got a lot of babies here today. There's a little one right here and a little one right there and back there. I want to tell you something. They are innocent, but they're not righteous. Innocent is a state of being, but righteousness is an action. It's a behavior, a movement, if you will. Amen. And so you don't have to teach these innocent children how to lie. You don't have to teach them to do wrong. That will come naturally. Anybody's ever had a child? You know that. Amen. And so it's mighty dangerous, some of the things they teach our children today in the school, and we ought to be aware of that. Amen. But he had a holy birth. He was born without sin. Why was he born without sin? Because he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He did not have a biological father, and it's the biological father through which sin passes. That's a biblical doctrine. Now, we live in a day when people say men can be pregnant. Women can be men. And any combination between the two. That's the day we live in. I want to tell you why. We're trying to destroy the image of God as it's been revealed in man. That's why. And that's what the devil is up to. Amen. I want to tell you, it's a lie of the devil. We're all born sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all you need is a little bit of time for it to be manifested in these children. I once saved some pictures of babies. And as I preached, I was going to put them on the projector. I never got around. I never done that message. I still got the pictures. And in there's beautiful babies. But of those babies was Adolf Hitler, many ruthless murderers and dictators. Amen. You see, that's what babies become, innocent babies. Why? Because they're born with sin in their being. But Jesus was the perfect one. He had a perfect birth. He had a perfect behavior because of that perfect birth. And thank God because of that perfection. Y'all don't worry about that baby. I learned a long time ago to expect babies to be babies. Just as I expect babies to be babies, I expect adults to be adults. So babies don't bother me. They're just being babies and they do what's natural. Amen. So you don't let that bother you or me. It doesn't bother me. Because he had a perfect birth. Because he had a perfect behavior. He produced a perfect bride. And stand before you today and present myself as a paradox. On the one hand, I must say unto you that I am not a perfect person. If you don't believe that, you just ask my wife, but please don't do it till I'm gone. Will you do that for me? But on the other hand, I can stand here and declare that I am perfect. Well, how can you possibly do that? Amen. Before men, yes, I am imperfect. Before my wife, I am imperfect. But when God looks at me because of what Jesus did for me, He doesn't see my righteousness. He sees the righteousness of God. Wow. He was promised. He was produced. He was perfect, Paul says right here. He says He was powerful. Declared to be the Son of God with power. Never anything that Jesus couldn't handle in His body. As soon as He was baptized. Now what does baptism do? If you've ever been saved, you ought to be baptized. Why? Because when you're baptized, you're identified. You're marked. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He was led into the wilderness to meet who? The devil. He was identified. And how did Satan approach Him? Looking for confirmation of that identification, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." If thou be the Son of God, jump off the pinnacle of the temple, because the book of Psalms says God will take care of you lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. If thou be the Son of God, He said, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world that I can show you. Amen. You see, He withstood all the temptations. He withstood all of the trouble that came to Him. Do you know that the first sermon Jesus ever preached after He began His ministry? Do you know where He preached it? He preached it in His hometown. Do you know what the end result of that message was, that sermon was? They took Him out and attempted to throw Him over a cliff and kill Him. Now that happened on more than one occasion. And here's what the Bible says. But He passed through them. Because His hour was not yet gone. Listen, they couldn't crucify Jesus until God was ready for them to do it. Amen. You know, that's the wonderful thing about being a child of God. I'm convinced that if you're a child of God, you're serving God and you're in God's will, there is nobody that can kill you until God's ready for you to go. I believe that. You know how many preachers I've lost, including Brother I. And I asked myself, God, why am I still here? I'm from a family of seven. I've only got one sister left. Why am I still here? And I'm not the youngest. You ask yourself those things and you wonder. I don't know what God's purpose is, but I know one purpose that He has, and that's not to quit.
Amen.
That's not to quit. Amen? Amen. So He survived. He was powerful over temptation, over trouble. And what we focus on today in verse 4 is He was powerful over the tomb. Now that sets Him apart. We have some graves right here behind the church. There are cemeteries all over this county. I remember when I dispatched for the sheriff's department for a while, and I would be there at the midnight shift. I remember getting up and looking at the map of Holmes County, and I counted the number of, I'll call them churches, they were religious institutions and graveyards. And at that time, there were about 100 churches in Holmes County. You don't realize that till you get up there and you count them. Now, I don't know how many there are now, but that's how many that were then, amen. And you wonder and you think about these things, amen. They're all full of graves with people that are still in them. Jesus Christ is the only one that came out of that tomb. Amen. Hallelujah. And therefore that sets Him apart. That declares Him to be the Son of God. Then we come to the last point. He is the proven one. He, it says, and He was declared, we dealt with that word, to be the Son of God. What does that mean? It means He was proven. He was determined to be the Son of God conclusively, without a doubt. Why? Because He came out of that tomb. If Jesus hadn't came out of that tomb, we might have a religion this morning. We might have a religion, but guess what? It would be like every other religion in this world. Because all of those religious institutions, those who founded them, are dead and they have a grave. You can go over where Muhammad is buried. Now, they won't let you in, won't let me in. Matter of fact, they won't hardly let anybody else in. And there's a grave beside him, and it's an empty grave. Let me tell you whose grave that is. It's a grave for Jesus Christ. And I don't have time to go in all that, but you study that yourself. But that's the truth. I didn't know that until just a few years back. Amen. It's open there because they expect Jesus to come back again and help them conquer and rule the world as Islam. But then He's going to have children and He's going to die. And He's going to be buried right there behind by old Muhammad. No, sir. A religion with a dead man is not a very good religion. Why? Because dead men cannot impart life.
That's right.
But He who has overcome the tomb, amen, He that has moved from death into life is able to impart to others that life, amen. So you see, the resurrection of Christ is my and your guarantee. That though you and I are die and we're buried in graves in a churchyard or a public cemetery somewhere, His resurrection is our guarantee that He will bring us out of the grave one day.
Amen.
Paul talked about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. You hear it a lot at funerals. He said, brethren, I'm not allowed to have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. Now the Bible refers to God's people not as being dead, but as being asleep. What does that mean? It means they're still alive. Amen. Amen. He said, listen, I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, those that are in the graves. Amen. But he said the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. You see, friend, when you... there's only one part of you that can die, and that is your body. You see, we don't understand spirit. No matter how smart we are scientifically and everything else, we do not comprehend and understand spiritual things. That's why people are still afraid of ghosts. That's right. Why? They don't understand them. Amen. That's it. We don't understand spirit. But friend, you don't destroy that spirit. That spirit was given by God. Because this body was born in sin, and the wages of sin is death, this body has to die. And if it doesn't die and Jesus comes back, it has to change. It has to be changed, amen. A dead man in the grave cannot do that. Amen. So the fact that he came out of that grave proved inconclusively, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that he was the Son of God. As the Son of God, he was prophesied. I mentioned it a while ago in Isaiah 7. Thou shalt call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And when he showed up on this earth, he was identified. One of the interesting things you see in the Gospels, primarily Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you don't see it a lot in John, he doesn't deal with those issues. But when Jesus would show up where there was a demon-possessed person, they immediately knew who he was. When he showed up, he would say, "We know who you are. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Have you come to torment us before the time?" And when Jesus first began his ministry, you know what he'd tell those demons? Shut up. You see, he didn't want anybody to know. People that he first healed, as you study the miracles of Christ, you find that he told them after he would heal them, "Now don't tell anybody." Now, they're just like me. They didn't obey that. They did go and tell people, amen, just like you and I would. But he did not want them, amen, to know who he was in the body as a miracle worker. What happened when the word did get out of the things that he did? He had herds of people following him around, amen? He fed 5,000 people off of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's 5 biscuits would be what that'd be like. So many people followed him, he turned to them in John 6 and said, "You're only following me for the bread." You see, God knows what you mean when you come to church. He knows whether you mean business, whether you're serious, or you're just putting on a front, or you feel like it's the thing that a person ought to do in society. He knows. The demons knew he was the Son of God, and they identified him whenever he saw him. And we have multiple references to that in the Gospels. Then on that cross, as he died, there was standing there a man who was a Roman centurion. And when he saw the darkness that lasted 3 hours, when he saw the earthquake that happened as he died, when he heard the voice of Christ and the things he said from the cross, do you know what conclusion he came to? He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." All they thought they knew these things by the things that they saw. But their word did not make the truth valid that he was the Son of God. But he was verified when he came out of that tomb. Hallelujah. You see, even the disciples thought that it was over when they put him in that tomb. Even though he told them what was going to happen, they thought it was over. Mary went that morning and some other ladies to anoint his body. They questioned, who will roll that great stone away from us? Amen? Amen. And when they found out that he was not in that tomb, son, Mary barreled back and said, he ain't there. John and Peter were in a foot race. John outran old Peter, but he didn't dart in there because he wasn't impetuous like old Peter was. Peter just barreled off in there. There'd have been a spook in there. It would have got old Peter, but that's the way Peter was. And they were convinced then, hey, he's alive. He's alive. Now, there are things that we require in life to believe. What do we require in life to believe something? We have to see it. Even old Thomas, he wasn't there when they first saw Christ, when he appeared to the other 10. They said, the Lord was here, old Thomas. Thomas said, I'm not going to buy that, boys. I don't know what y'all been drinking, but I tell you what, I'm not going to believe that tale unless I see the prints of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the prints. I'm not going to believe unless I see his riven side where the spear pierced him and put my hand in his side. Well, how are you going to argue with anybody like that? But the next time Jesus showed up, Thomas was there. And immediately he said, Thomas, put your finger in there. Put your hand in here. Thomas didn't have to. He said, my Lord and my God. Now here's what Jesus said. Blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen and believed. Blessed are those who will believe having not seen. And here's my advice to everybody. Don't believe anything you see. Don't believe anything you hear. Seeing is not believing. But that's what we look for today. That's why we see these circuses on TV that call themselves Christian programming. Entertaining the flesh, amen. Because people want to see something. Amen? But I saw David Copperfield make a Bengal tiger in a cage disappear into another cage where a woman was and the woman appear in that cage. I seen it. But now do I believe it? No. I seen it, but I don't believe it. Be careful what you see. And don't let it always govern what you believe. You see, Jesus died once. He came out of that tomb once. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. But when he left, he commissioned his remaining 11 apostles to go into the world and preach what Paul's preaching here. See, Paul said he was called to be an apostle. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. These were 11 men who were hiding in an upper room. The book of Acts chapter 1, at that time there was 120 disciples. When the day of Pentecost came and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to preach, amen, 3,000 souls saved, 5,000 souls saved. And that was just the men. And you see, that's the way that God has chosen to save people today. How? 1 Corinthians says he's chose the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, the foolishness of preaching. I witnessed to a fireman one time and I was talking to him and he said, well, I'm not going to church and hear another man that's a sinner preach to me. And I simply said this, I said, well, who are you going to let preach to you? There's nobody else preaching but sinner men.
That's who Jesus is in the business of saving. That's why he came, amen. You don't wait to see something. Seeing will get you in trouble. Patterning your life after a church member, somebody else that you know that goes to church member, is a difficult and a dangerous, dangerous thing. And here's the key. You have to nail down this issue of the resurrection in order to become a Christian, in order to be saved. Paul said in Romans 10, this is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart, what? That God hath raised him from the dead. You cannot be saved. You cannot be a Christian without believing in the resurrection of Christ. It is a necessity. How do you believe in it? You believe it in your heart. I believe he came out of that grave. Number one, because the Word of God says he came out of that grave. That's the most powerful thing that I need. But number two, there has never been one speck of evidence to ever prove that he did not come out of that grave. I've read books by men, educated men, not dummy like me. One of them was a big reporter at the Chicago Tribune. His wife got saved and he went out of his way. It made him so mad to go about to prove that Jesus didn't come out of that tomb, that he studied and went to see everybody he could to find out all the truth about the resurrection. And you know what the result was? He became a Christian. And he's just one of many that I can name to you, amen. Why? They found out that the greatest evidence that Jesus was who he said he was the fact that he came out of that tomb. Now, if he didn't come out of that tomb, then he was a fraud and he was a liar and we're fools for following him. But I have not met anybody yet that can convince me he did not come out of that tomb. So if he came out of that tomb, my friend, I can come out of a tomb. If he came out of that tomb, amen, if I believe it, he can save my soul and I can go to heaven. Amen. If he came out of that tomb, he's alive right this moment. Now let me tell you what he told his disciples. Where two or more are gathered in my name, listen what he said, there will I be in the midst of them. Now there's more than two or three of his today. If there's two or three of us here that have gathered in his name, he's promised us that he is here. You say, where is he? He's here. I don't have to lay hands on him to believe in him, amen. You know why? I've got plenty of evidence that he came out of that tomb and that he's alive and he's able to save lost sinners. Amen. God bless you. Happy Easter. Brother Rick, you come lead us in a song.